Well, good evening. It's Tuesday, June the 9th. We're in our study of Genesis. My name is Dick Hill. We started this study some months ago, and we're in Genesis chapter 12. And I want to begin, as is going to become our custom, with a little simple review of what we covered last time. We covered the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham, or at this point, the call of Abram, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's going to take him into Canaan. Remember that Abram is our father of faith, the father of the faithful. The way to look at his life is he teaches us, his testimony teaches us how to walk by faith and not by sight. We begin with the end in mind. It's God's plan to teach Abram, soon to be Abraham. By the way, Abram means father of the high place. He was probably a high priest of the high place, a pagan god, the moon god, in the Ur of the Chaldees, Nanu, and his dad was also, Terah, was also a priest. And God called him out of that darkness. But he called him to teach him to walk by faith. And we want to begin with the end in mind. It's God's goal with Abram, soon to be Abraham, to teach him to trust totally in the giver of the gifts and not in the gifts themselves. Remember, at this point, God had promised Abram a great nation would come from him. In order for that to happen, he had to have a son. But he's married to a wife, Sarai, who is barren. And that creates some, what I call, dynamic tension right from the beginning. But the end in mind is God wants Abram to learn to trust him, to trust in the source of his blessings and in the source of his gifts. Because as long as he has the giver, as long as he has the source, he always has the gifts. He always has the blessings. He can never lose the blessings. He can never lose the gifts as long as he has the giver. So God wants him to trust totally, without any reservation, in him. And that's where we're going. That's the end game. So I want to review what we went over last week just briefly. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, if you'll open your Bibles to chapter 12, now the Lord, this is Jehovah, we know about Jehovah. Jehovah in the Old Testament is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And the Lord said to Abram, Jehovah is also the word in the Old Testament, and the word came to Abram and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of darkness, and he's going to send him into another area that's dark. It's from the darkness to the darkness, and it will be in this darkness that God will teach Abraham to walk by faith and not by sight, to grow to love the Lord God, the living God, to grow to trust him no matter what, no matter what his eyes see, no matter what his ears hear, to trust totally in him. So it says, now the Lord Jehovah said to him. Now, I don't know how the word came to him. I don't know if it's the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ that appeared to Abram and called him personally. Or it may be that he spoke to him in his mind. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we know that the Lord said to Abram, and this is what he said, get out of your country. Get out of Ur of the Chaldees. Get away from the land that you love, from your family. Leave your family, that is your extended family. Leave all of your extended family. Now, his goal was just for Abram and Sarai at this point to go together. get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, all of your extended family. Get out of that which you have become comfortable with, that which you love, get away from it, to a land that I will show you. This land is Canaan. Remember, we said the land is connected to the promise. No land, no promise. And he says in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Abram at this point doesn't have a son. And we're going to find out in a moment. He's 75 years old. He doesn't have a son. And he's married to a barren wife. Now that creates an interesting situation. But that's exactly where God wants it to be. He says, I will make you a great nation. That means I'm going to give you a son. I will bless you, barakah. I will treat you with grace in a gracious way. I will bless you. And these blessings are going to be unconditional blessings. And make your name great. We said that Abraham is a name that's great with the Jews. His name is great with the Christians. And his name is great with the Muslims. He said, I'm going to make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You're going to bless other people by association. People that grow to know you, people that come in contact with you will be blessed by association with you. And then verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will, literally, I will bow the knee. I will treat in kindness those who bow the knee to you, those who treat you in kindness. And I will curse him who curses you. I will treat with contempt those who treat you with contempt. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now we know that we're going to find out later on that kings are going to come from Abraham. And one of those kings is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, Abram is going to be a blessing. Abraham is going to be a blessing to the whole world. Because if you remember over in Revelation, I'll flip over there quickly. Revelation chapter 5, we find out, let's look at the end of verse 9 is what I want. Well, let's just read verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now watch this. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That is, through Abraham is going to come the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be many who come to faith in him. Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's why he says, in you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, we covered that last week, but I wanted to go over it one more time because remember, repetition is how we learn. Repetition is how we learn the Word of God. It's how we grow. So with that in mind, as an introduction, bow with me in prayer. Father, we're grateful for our time today. We pray that you would be pleased to teach us your Word. We pray once again that God, the Holy Spirit, would amazingly teach our living human spirits, your living Word, and that we could grow in grace and knowledge of Christ because of it. And your Word would become sufficient, Father, for us to live by faith and not by sight. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to take in your Word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin tonight with verse 4. So Abram departed. He left. He's leaving now. The land that he loves, the people that he loves. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Jehovah had spoken to him. But then there's a little line here. It says, and Lot went with him. That was not God's will. God had told him to get away from your family. Get away from those that you love. He wants to take Sarai and Abram away from their family, get them alone so they could learn to put their confidence in him. I know in my own life, when Linda and I went up to Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, we started our married life up there and we just had each other and we grew to love each other and we grew to trust each other because we had no one else. And we grew also in our faith in the Lord. And that's exactly what he had in mind with Abram and Sarai at this point. And then it says, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, the reason God gave us his age is because he's relatively young now. Before this is all over with, he's going to be an old man. And we're going to watch him get older and older and older, and there's going to be no son. His wife is going to remain barren. And in other words, pressure is going to be brought into his life. And he starts here as a relatively young man stepping out on the Lord. But God, the desire of God is to teach him to walk by faith, to teach him to trust in the living God. God is going to say, Abram, trust me. Trust me. Grow to love me all through his life. And that's why he becomes that example for us with his life. So he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. But yet, remember, he's out of fellowship because Lot was with him. I mean, he's not walking now the way God wants him to walk. And then in verse 5, it says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife. Now, Sarai means contentious. And at this point, that name fits her very well, as we're going to see. Sarai means contentious, but she's going to become Sarah. And Sarah means princess. She's going to go from being very contentious to being a princess. And she, like her husband, is going to learn to trust in the Lord. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, his nephew Lot, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. So he's way out of fellowship at this point. God didn't tell him to do that. God didn't tell him to take aboard anybody, that anybody was to go with him. He was to go alone, just he and Sarai. Not even Lot was supposed to go with him. And it says, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. Now, we talked about the Canaanites last week and how the Canaanites were going to be used by God to provide that divine tension, that divine antagonism, that would teach Abram and Sarai to live by faith, that pressure was going to be brought into their lives by the Canaanites and their evil, sensual, paganistic practices that were very colorful. The music was beautiful, and they were very tempting, and especially with the Jewish men, to draw them away from their worship of Jehovah. And God was going to provide that as that dynamic tension, that antagonism through the Canaanites. And that's why God led Abram there into that land of darkness to teach him to walk by faith and not by sight, to teach him to grow to love him. And it says, so they came to the land of Canaan. That is a very, very important statement. They went from one area of darkness into another area of darkness. In fact, they probably went into an area that was even more dark than the Ur of the Chaldees, back in Babylon, back in Mesopotamia. They went from one dark area into a darker area, but it's here that God wanted to teach Abram. Now, I'm going to repeat this often so you get it. He wanted to teach Abram to trust in the giver and not the gift. He wanted for him to trust in the promise-giving God and not the promises themselves, to put his confidence totally, completely in God, to grow to love him, to worship him, to praise him, to live for him, and not just the blessings that God would give him. And then it says in verse 6, Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem. Shechem means power, but it was the place of testing. God's going to use Shechem to test Abram. Now, at this point, I want to take off on a little tangent. Now, follow this tangent very carefully, because this is really the fabric of all of Abram's life. And it spills over into Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and right on through. this is a little a formula that I want you to put in your thinking. And bringing up Shechem gets me into this formula. There are two words in the Greek I want you to become very familiar with. The first is dokimos or dokimazo, and the second one is perosmos. Now, I want to look first of all at dokimos. Look in Luke chapter 14. Turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And look down in verse 19. We're talking Luke 14, 19. And it says, "And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to," here's the word, circle it, "test them." That's the word dokimos. And it means to test in order to approve. Now what he's saying here is, I'm going to buy these 5 oxen, but I want to test them first. I want to see how good they are. I want to see if they can do the work. Before I give you my money, I want to test them. Can't blame him. I mean, if you bought a mule from someone, you'd want to know that mule would work. And buying this oxen, he wants to know, are they any good? So he says, I want to test them. That's dokimos, to test in order to approve. So he says, I want to put them through a school here to find out what they're like. I want to hook them up to the reins and work them and see if they're good. So dokimos, to test in order to approve. There's another word, perosmos. Let's turn to John 6:6. This is a very familiar setting to everyone. We're here with Jesus and his feeding of the thousands, the multitudes. Some say the feeding of the 5,000. I think there were more. But we know the situation. He has everybody sit down. And in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, he lifted his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now that's really funny. I mean, here we are out in the wilderness. We got all these thousands of people. He's having them sit down. And he turns to poor Philip and he says, "Where are we going to get the bread? Where are we going to get the food?" And Philip, I imagine Philip's blood pressure shot out of sight. But verse 6 says, "But this he said to test him, perosmos. For he himself knew what he would do." Now this is the word perosmos is to teach in, or excuse me, to test in order to teach. To test in order to teach. Now, dokimos or dokimazo is to test in order to approve. If you're testing someone to teach them, then after you have taught them, then you want to put them to the test to approve them, to discover if they, whether or not they have learned from those other trials, those other tests. Now, those two words have everything to do with the life of Abram. God is going to test him, dokimos, dokimazo, and he's also going to test him, perosmos. He's going to test him in order to teach him, and he's going to test him in order to approve him, to make sure that he can pass the test. He can pass his final exam. Okay, now back in Genesis 12, to that place of Shechem, the place of testing. And then he says, "As far as the terebinth tree," that's the oak tree. I really love oak trees. What about you? We love the oaks because they're there for a long, long time, for many lifetimes probably, many of them. This is a place of stability for Abram to go back to. I imagine this is a big old oak tree that became a little memorial for him, that big oak tree of Moreh, the terebinth tree of Moreh. He's going to come back to that tree often, and that tree is going to bring back a lot of memories to him. So as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Now we talked about that already, and I'm not going to mention that a lot. The divine tension was there through the Canaanites. The antagonism was there through the Canaanites. The pressure was going to be placed on the Jews, on the Abram, from the Canaanites to learn to trust God and to walk by faith and not to be involved with the Canaanites and all of their evil and all of their paganistic practices, which were, by the way, very beautiful. And they were coupled with music and a lot of beauty and a lot of sensuality. And that was the big draw. That was the big tension provider. A lot of sensual practice in the name of religion. And that's the point. And then verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, he reaffirms the covenant here, to your descendants, literally to your seed, I will give this land. Again, the land is mentioned. It's very, very important. It's connected with the covenant. It's connected with the promise. And I've often said this, no land, no promise. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This altar was an expression of his gratitude, of his praise, of his worship of God. It was symbolic. It was something that the Canaanites could see that spoke to them of Abram's heart toward his living God, an expression of his heart toward his living God. And it was his expression toward God, this altar. And it was a constant memorial to him. And he put this altar, I love this, right in the middle of the Canaanite high places. Their high places, the Canaanite high places, were the miniature towers of Babel that were all around them. And right in the midst of them was this little altar to the living God by Abram. What a symbol. What a testimony. It would be like, this is the way I'm communicating my faith toward the living God to you. Among all of your high places, this is my altar to the living God, the expression of praise and worship. All the high places were an expression of Baal and the Ashtaroth and all the fertility gods and goddesses. And right in the middle of that, it was this altar to the living God. So there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. Now circle that word, Bethel. It's in the Hebrew, it's Beit El, and it means house of God. And it's here where Abram is going to do a lot of his learning. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. It's kind of like Ai would be a picture of the flesh and Bethel would be a picture of the spirit. So you got the spirit on one side, the flesh on the other, and Abram in the other. Which way would he go? He's going to have the tension from Ai. He's going to have the tension from Bethel. One's pulling one way and one is pulling the other. Which way will he go? God is a genius in doing that. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. I like Jehovah better than Yahweh, but they're both correct. We really don't know how I am was actually pronounced. We really don't know. I mean, only God knows that, and one day we'll know that name, I believe. But we really don't know it. So it was there that he called on the name of the Lord. Now, remember Paul's words in Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, can you finish it? Yes, saved. There he called on the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 9. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. He began to move. Now, hold it right here. God did not tell him to move. You don't find it in the text. It's as though God is saying to him, abide in the land. Stay right here. This is where I want you to be. This is your school. This is your seminary. This is your Bible college right here. This is where I'm going to teach you. Don't move. Abide in the land. But he journeyed going on toward the south. He didn't stay there. Again, he's out of fellowship. He's moving when God didn't tell him to move. Now, in verse 10, this comes to the first conflict. This is the first test. So he's going to start teaching Abram right here with this test. And he says, now there was a famine in the land, And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. God sent the famine for a reason. Here comes the test. The food is not there. The crops, the rain didn't come. The crops aren't growing. The corn isn't being produced. The wheat isn't being produced. The animals are not providing the food. It's been dry upon dry days upon dry days upon dry days. And they know that a famine is coming. Word came that a famine is on the way, and it's a bad famine. So here's the great test. Abram, God says, abide in the land and trust me. Abide in the land. Abram, this is a parosmos. This is a test in order to teach you. But look what happened. It was a famine in the land. There comes the test. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. He ran. He did exactly what God didn't want him to do. He went down to Egypt where he knew there was going to be food. It just says, for the famine in the land was severe. But again, we know that God is sovereign. We know that he's all powerful. We know that he can provide food for Abram and Sarai. He can meet their needs. He can take care of them. And he wanted Abram to understand that. I mean, he wanted him to put his confidence in him. So, and it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. He's starting to worry. He knows he's got a beautiful wife. And he knows these are pagan people that he's going into this pagan land with this Pharaoh and all of the their army. It's going to be a tough situation for him because he's married to a beautiful woman. And he knows how beautiful women are treated in the ancient world. His blood pressure starts to increase. He begins to worry and be filled with anxiety and pressure and stress. And in verse 12, therefore it will happen, he said, this is Abram speaking, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. He's just a little bit of a coward. He's afraid. His lack of manhood comes out here. He's weak. His faith is weak. He wasn't putting on a real good show in front of his wife. He wasn't communicating to her that he was much of a man. The Egyptians are going to see you. They will say his wife and they will kill me, but they will let you live. It's a very precarious situation, Sarai. It's my life I'm worried about, not yours. That's what he's saying. That's what he's really saying. And then in verse 13, please say that you're my sister. Please lie for me, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. See, he's subjecting her to Pharaoh and his harem. He's subjecting her to these Egyptians, just casting her off so that it'll save his own skin. He's a very weak-willed person at this point. From here, God's got to take him and teach him to live by faith, to trust in him, to become a strong man in character, to become a strong man in integrity, to become a strong man in God's word. But right now, he's very, very weak. It's a perfect time to trust the Lord, but no. Verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. Now, he had already told everybody that she was his sister. And she didn't probably say a word. She just looked around. She didn't say a word. And verse 15, the princes, these are Pharaoh's men, all of his servants, and the captain of his guards and all of that. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her, they're thinking that she is his sister at this point. They told Pharaoh, hey, this is this beautiful woman. This is this guy named Abram who ventured into here from Canaan, and he's got this beautiful sister with him. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, his harem. Well, why not? If it's his sister, that's no problem there. If it's okay with her and it's okay with Abram, take her into your harem, your harem. Verse 16. He, this is Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. I mean, he got the best part of the deal. He got this beautiful woman. And now he's going to treat her brother very, very well. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants. Circle that word female servants at this point. Because one of those female servants, her name will be Hagar. And she's going to cause a world of trouble. This is the point right now. When you're out of fellowship with God, when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, usually what happens in your life becomes the source of a lot of trouble. If you're not walking with a Savior, the happenings in your life are not good. And they will always have repercussions. That's a good thing to remember. Abram's out of fellowship, and he's in trouble at this point. But they're giving him all this wonderful, because they still think that he's her brother, and they're getting the best end of the deal. So he's making Abram a very wealthy man. Female donkeys and camels. But look in verse 17. That word but, circle it. Very important. Those small words are very important. But the Lord Jehovah plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. God communicated to Pharaoh, this woman is not Abram's sister. She's his wife. And don't touch her. She is off limits to you. You touch her, I'm going to destroy you. She's going to become the mother of Isaac, who will one day produce through his line the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is a very precious commodity to me, God says. So you keep your hands off of her. And so he brought plagues into Pharaoh's house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And I think God communicated to Pharaoh who she was. I don't know if he communicated that through the dream or Pharaoh just figured it out from the plagues that began to hit him because of all this. And in verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? See, the jig is up. What kind of testimony do you think Abram had with the Egyptians at this point? Wasn't very good. Wasn't very good. He wasn't well thought of. They looked at him as a liar, probably as a cheat, as a deceiver. That's a horrible way to represent the living God. That's a horrible way to put the living God on display among this bunch of pagans in Egypt. That's exactly what Abram did, because he was a very immature believer at this point. But he was learning. He was growing. And he says, why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. I'm reading verse 19. Here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Get out of here. Again, what a bad testimony that is. Get out of my sight. I don't want to look at you. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now the whole point is he's got to go back to Haran. He's got to go back to Shechem. He's got to go back to that oak tree. He's got to go back to that place of teaching and learning, because he hasn't learned. He hasn't grown. And God sent that first test and he flunked it. God sent the famine and he flunked it. But now he's got to go back and learn. And we're going to see that next week as he goes back into the land. And God brings more tests, test upon test upon test, to teach Abram to walk by faith and not by sight, to teach Abram to put his confidence in the giver of the blessings and not the blessings themselves, to put his confidence in the giver of the gifts. Now here's the bottom line. As long as you have the giver, As long as you have the one who provides the blessings, you have the gifts and you have the blessings. That's a good thing to remember. That should characterize Abram's life, his whole life. Now we're starting with the end in mind. This is where we're going with Abram. I pray that it's a blessing for you to learn that. And by the way, God is bringing those very tests into your life, into my life. The dokimos, dokimazo, and the perismos. He's bringing those into our lives on a weekly, monthly, daily basis, putting pressure, bringing pressure to teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, that's our lesson for tonight. Close with me in prayer. But before we do, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know who you are. If you don't know that you have eternal life, you know who you are. I want you to know that the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life right now. You can know it. And you can know it, and you can have the assurance that it's eternal life. You will never, ever die. You can go into the kingdom. You have a free gift of eternal life to get you into the kingdom provided for you because God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, died on the cross, paid our sin debt in full, and he will give to us eternal life if we will trust him. Because it was the God-man who hung on that cross. It was undiminished deity, perfect humanity, who hung there on that cross for us. And when he died, he paid our sin debt in full. He said, "It is finished. It is paid for." And you can receive that work, the benefits of that work, as a gift. You can take it right now by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that? If you never have, would you do it right now? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is. Thank you for what we're learning about the life of Abraham. And may it stick in our heart. May it become a tremendous blessing in the months and years to come. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.